and we just soared. Company car, the youngest person ever, company car, stock options and large salaries and all the package, health packages, and the world was my oyster. And then in 93, Jesus just smashed right in my world. And God began to put in my heart the desire to serve him in whatever way. The idea of, and please excuse me if you're in business, please, I appreciate business, it's a vital role in the ministry, but for me it came to a place of every year was new strategies about how to make more profit, how to reduce expenses and make more profit. And it all went back to the States and all the executives had their jets and everything else. And for me, the desire of it all just went. My heart was just new and fresh, and I wanted to serve Jesus with everything. As time would have it, the church that I was in then invited me to come on staff, and they could see the call of God in my life, and so it came time to hand in my resignation. And the day came when I needed to stand before the staff because they would knew me as quite a popular figure, been there for quite a while, done very well. And the word spread that Richard is going to turn his back on all the stuff to go and be a pastor. I still remember having to get Chrissy to pick me up in the beaten up church van because I was handing over my brand new car. They said, $30,000 is your budget, Richard. Go out and buy yourself a car. 30K. What was I, 25? I was getting called Mr. Urban on the parking lot. Come here, Mr. Urban. Can we have give you a coffee? Would you like sugars? I was able just to choose a car, $30,000. But it meant nothing. Now, I remember the day. The staff gathered something like 100 employees. On my last day, my last opportunity to talk, and for them standing there wondering how or why would someone turn away from all that they hold so dear, the grasp of money, of fame and fortune, and I stood there and the room filled with silence because they wanted to hear my final words. You know, final words are very important. I remember on my very second pastoral visit, the first one was a young man, he was 12, he's from the Chatham Islands, and he had cancer. And I went to visit him, and he'd had radiation, his body blew up, and I still remember them craning him in a sheet. His body was so tender, his skin was about to rip apart, they would put a sheet around him and, like a crane, lower him in a sheet. I remember dropping into that, waiting into that room, and all the family were there, and there was tension and dysfunction. That was the first visit. But the second visit, I'll never forget. The second visit to a hospital. My bedside manners, my etiquette was still developing, and I was invited to go and talk with a very old lady. Oh, what a precious soul she was. I crept my way in, kind of awkward. How am I going to relate to this old lady? And there's all these other people that can listen to our conversations. And I drew up alongside her chair, and she looked just a picture of sort of just peace. And she opened her eyes, and we looked at each other. And I forget her name even right now, because it was what she asked me to do that has stuck so much in my head. She looked at me, and she says, "Pastor Richard, I'm a spinster. I've never been married. I've been a missionary, a Baptist missionary, all my life. It's time to go to Jesus. Please pray that I would pass on and be with Jesus." I prayed for her. She fell asleep, and she never woke up. Final words are very important. And Peter gives us some final instructions. What's kind of crazy is the very last thing in the whole letter, the very last thing he does. Do you know what he instructs us to do? He says, greet everybody with a kiss of love. So ladies and gentlemen, behold, you're about to hear your first sermon about kissing. Oh, what do you reckon? The kiss of love. If you go to the culture of the day, philia, brotherly love, family love. But so we're not going to talk about kissing. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But Peter, we're moving along. Peter, just back up to verse 12. And before he gets to the kind of kiss of love, he says this, I've written to you briefly. Here we go. Peter, in a few words, is summing up the whole letter. I have written to you briefly, exhorting you, which means encouraging you, charging you up, like, come on, you can do it. That's what exhorting means, and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. I cannot believe it. Our last song was all about grace, and Alfred stole one of my scriptures. Today's subtitle is Standing Firm in God's Grace. Standing firm in God's glorious grace. Peter, in those final words, is encouraging us to stand, to trust upon, to lean upon, to rely on what? Not money, not what other people think about you, not your performance, not your job or your aspirations. He says to rely ultimately upon God's grace. Can everybody say God's grace? Tell your neighbor, God's grace. What is God's grace? There's all kinds of definitions, and I think the most popular one is God's unmerited favor. I like this one. Our undeserved blessings. It's a free gift. And in fact, the entire Christian life is one of grace, is it not? It is the daily bestowal of God's grace, breath in our lungs, forgiveness, strength, help, and fellowship with Himself. All of what we need and none of which we deserve. It's all grace. The entire hope of heaven is based on God's grace alone. It's in this unshakable hope of heaven that we trust. It's in this unshakable hope of heaven that this theme of heaven is woven all through the letter. We've not really pulled this out, but it's an absolute key. When he says to suffer as Christ suffered, to counter all joy, when he says, don't repay evil for evil and reviling against reviling. How on earth can you do that unless you have a hope beyond the grave? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, when we get to heaven, we're going to see loved ones who have passed on that made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Yes, when we get to heaven, there is material wealth, but that is not why Jesus died for us ultimately. The reason Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, the reason Jesus ultimately died was to bring us to the Father, to have fellowship with God. The all-satisfying peace, the all-satisfying relationship with a heavenly Father. That is our hope. If you don't want being with God as your supreme satisfaction, you don't want heaven. If you're okay with life without just being with God and fellowshipping this incredible joy, exceeding joy and happiness, if you don't want that fellowship with God, you don't want heaven. Because that is heaven. Enjoying His all-satisfying love and perfect peace for all eternity is entirely because of His grace. Now, for those that are here today, and I welcome everybody, regardless of faith, thank you for coming. I want to tell you something. That grace is completely unique to the Bible. No other religion on the face of the earth teaches grace. Every other religion requires you to do something to try to earn enough points so somehow maybe God will let you into heaven. Doesn't matter whether it's knocking on doors, whether it's praying to Mecca, or whether it's I've got to go every Sunday morning to Mass or whatever it might be. Every religious duty, do things, tick, boxes, points. Grace is unique to Christianity. And because God knew we could not get ourselves out of this mess, He had to do it. And that's why Jesus passed away. Romans 5:8 says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is grace, ladies and gentlemen. Undeserved grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved. I think for some of us, we struggle to understand the concept of grace. I think the word is so used in song and speech in a Christian context that we sometimes lose this kind of ethereal idea. What is this thing called grace? Because inside we're kind of hardwired to try to behave and do the right thing so God will be pleased. Sometimes to understand something, it's good to look at the opposite, and that would bring clarity. Does that make sense? To understand white, you look at black. To understand black, you look at white. So what's the opposite to God's grace? Well, it's self-effort. It's about self-strength. It's relying upon my resources and relying upon my abilities. When we start trusting and relying upon ourselves, we have stopped trusting and relying upon God. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do, is to not rely on God. That's right, my friend. There is an enemy. There is a person. His name is Satan. He's the devil. He is your enemy. He is that highly skilled assassin, and he has your name as his objective, to delete you, to obsolete you. That is his objective, to take you out. And how do we know this? Because Peter tells us in verse 8, look at this. Be sober and be vigilant. Why do you think he says that? It's not just saying, hey, you shouldn't get drunk. What he's saying is the distractions of this world, and this world can intoxicate us to a point that our zeal for God, our trust in God, and our love for God can diminish ever so gradually. Do you know somebody who was once on fire for Jesus? They were the first ones at church. They were on the front row. They were reading their Bible every day, but today they're no longer in church. Why? Because the devil, who prowls like a lion, has devoured them. That's why. We, my dear family, we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to be, if you can just imagine, walking through the Amazon jungle at night alone. And you hear noises, and you hear maybe branches moving. You see a little whisk in the distance, and you're afraid for your life. Your eyeballs are, you know, you are just conscious of everything around you as you try to creep through the Amazon jungle. That's what Peter's saying. We live in a war zone. We live in a world. You have an enemy, and he's after you. And maybe even right now, he's got you in the sights of his rifle. A little accusation, a little temptation, a little lying, a little deceit, a little pride. You have a devil, and he hates you. Even good things are risky. Even good things are risky. Careers, jobs, not a bad thing, but they are if you trust in them. Money's a good thing. Good on you. Money's good. I wouldn't mind more of it. But you can't stand on it. You cannot stand firm on money. You cannot stand firm on your bank balance. You cannot stand firm what the bank manager says. Please, Lord forbid anybody buys a lotto ticket. You cannot stand firm on lotto. You manage your affairs well. You use your brain. You sacrifice. You make good commitments. You budget. But ultimately, God is your source. Can I get an amen this morning? Recreation. Some of us are so into recreation and entertainment, we don't even come to church regularly, because we stand firm on our own enjoyment. Peter says you can only stand firm on the grace of God. Why be vigilant? Why be sober? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I find this fascinating. Peter has dealt with all kinds of issues, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 up to this point, all kinds of issues, drama. Oh my goodness, you've never met a church like it. There's drama, there's drum. They've actually, if you look at the letter, they're doing evil to one another, not just ignoring them, not just sending little ugly tweets or anything like that. No, they've been evil to one another. They've got marriage issues going on. They've got employment issues going on. They've got churches busting up, people being in disunity. They're all over the place. The word tells them don't get involved in worldly lust. Man, they're lustful, they're prideful, they're full of envy. And he's saying, what Peter's saying is all of those situations, all of that drama, all of that pressure, there is an enemy who's lurking in and around every single one of them. He's wrapping it up. Final words, remember. So that little issue you got right now with the person in the other row, the other side of the church, the devil's lurking. The fact that your bank balance is a little bit low, or your prophecy is not yet fulfilled, or you haven't bought the house that you want to buy, the devil is lurking and prowling, looking to sink his claws and sink his teeth into your hope, sink his teeth into your faith and destroy you. That he might have you just a skeleton rocking up to church. No love, no zeal, no power. That's what he does. Is anybody hearing me this morning? I'm trying to expose the one who lies and fills your head and roars inside of your heart. He's a roaring lion. Peter is trying to tell us, why is he a lion? Why? Doesn't it strike you odd that he wasn't described as a snake? A sneaky little slithery snake that creeps up behind you and grabs your heel? He's described under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a lion, or like a lion, because, ladies and gentlemen, the lion is there to terrify you. It's a direct assault. The lion roars, that's the enemy, always on the move and got a lot of hot air. And he roars, he's trying to get you to look at him and focus on him, because what you look at is what you worship. You didn't hear me. What you constantly look at is what you worship. And no references to cell phones right now. What you always look at is a thing that you hold most dear. Are you in your Bible? Are you seeking God's face? The devil makes so much noise. The devil roars in the hope of filling our minds with anxieties and fear. He roars with lies and accusations and temptations. He roars in the hope of confusing us. He roars in the hope of inciting us to commit acts of idolatry, that we might turn our hope and our expectation and our standing firm on something other than God's grace. I wonder if you're going through a fiery trial right now. Maybe a suffering circumstance and something is pressing on your soul. I want to tell you today, that is the enemy roaring into your heart. I've got good news today. God is stronger. You didn't hear me, right? I got good news today. God is stronger. I want to tell you, the enemy did his very, very best to kill Jesus, and he did. He died a tragic death, an unjust death. But ladies and gentlemen, 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose up against Satan. He defeated hell and the grave. He defeated Satan in the name of Jesus. And that is why we worship him. That is why we declare his name. That is why we pray and we believe and we see victory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The devil, it says, is like a lion. He is not a lion. He's the great pretender. Ooh, that's right, for the oldies. He's like a lion. He thinks he's a lion. He roars, he talks, he whispers, you know. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 describes Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lion. Hallelujah. Don't you let that little whippersnapper whisper in your ears and rip away relationships, destroy your hope. You stand firm on God's grace, because He will do it. Hallelujah. Come on, give me a hallelujah. See how it makes me feel better. Come on. So he prowls and he prowls and he prowls. Time, thank you. Prowls and he prowls and he prowls. Yeah, I know, I'm trying to be a good boy today. Yeah, I know. Hallelujah. Verse 8. Prowling. So what do we do? What does Peter say to us? Resist. He says resist. Resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God. Resist the devil and he has to flee. Your strength to resist him comes actually from submission to his lordship. If you're not in lordship, you've got no power, friend. If you're worrying about why you're tripping up on the same old sin, it's because you haven't brought it to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not standing firm on his grace. You're doing it in your own effort. And it never really works. It's rather tragic when I think about it. I've done it a zillion times myself. Take it from me. Behold, I'm a great example. Don't do it. Trust in the Lord. He will see you through. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Come on, it's time to rise up and resist the enemy. And the way you resist the devil is simply this. Do not give in to his temptations. Where's Malcolm? Come up here, Malcolm. Living illustration for you. Don't worry, Malcolm. You're not the lion. You're not the devil. So Malcolm, stand right here so everybody can see you, this fine-looking specimen. So Malcolm, I want you to resist me. Did you see what he did? He leaned into me, and what did he do? He fixed his legs backwards. He stood firm on something, and it wasn't his performance, and it wasn't his ability to remember everything. It wasn't his own righteousness. He stood firm. He went back on the grace of God. That's what Peter's teaching you. Is stand firm on the grace of God. The enemy's trying to attack the grace of God, which you achieve through faith. Thank you, Malcolm. Take it. Let's give him a hand. Come on. So the enemy's resisting you, but you're not standing on the grace of God. You're not trusting on God to give you that platform, to give you that ability to anchor your legs and push back. Last time I looked, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail, which means the gates don't move, baby. The church is moving. Boosh, yeah, uppercut, right. What you doing sitting back there letting them push you around? You grab your word and you tell the devil where to go. Remind him, he's just a little. You got to tell the devil who you are. You're purchased by the blood of God. Praise God, he rose from the grave. You're a son of the living God. You have the power, the resurrection power in front of you. You, inside of you, I mean, you got to get that word and say, devil, get out of my head. Get out of the way. And this challenge I'm going through is just making my faith get stronger. You see, if I keep pushing Malcolm keeps resisting, guess what's going to happen? He's going to break out with some big old muscles down there. You see? Hey, Malcolm, you pair of pants, man, bigger pair because you've got big muscles. Yeah. See, the thing you're going through right now, if you handle this the right way, Peter's way, God's way, Jesus' way, you'll develop spiritual strength. Instead of just falling over, lying down. Too many passive people in church. How many people here are hungry for God? How many people here are passionate for Jesus? More than your next pay packet? More than your next Netflix installment? Oh man, it's coming. Then he says, steadfast in your faith. New Living Translation says, be strong, stand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Check the time, doing good, folks. Okay, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're in the evil days. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're in the evil days. If you didn't know, we're in the evil days. Peter thought they're in the evil day 2,000 years ago, so I guess we're a bit closer. We see some absolute nutcase things happening globally, right? We're in the evil days. And it says, in the evil day, and having done all, stand. What are you standing on? What do you stand for? Stand firm in the grace of God. Verse 8 tells us what the devil does. Verse 9 tells us what we should do. But verse 10 reminds us that we don't resist and we don't stand in our own strength. Check this out, verse 10. I love this. But may the God of all what? Grace. All grace. All grace. Complete grace. Total grace. Not half measure. The God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory. Here's another reference to heaven right here. Man, we've got to open up heaven sometime. I think we don't know enough about what really happens in heaven, but I want to tell you, it's the very thing that has that anchor, that lighthouse in our soul that gets us through. Because this little 80, 90 years that we get on this little planet, it is but a speck for all eternity. We better know what we're going to be doing. So one day we'll have to tackle that topic. So Peter brings us right back again, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a little while. Oh, look what grace will do. It will perfect you or mature you. It will establish you. It will strengthen you and it will settle you. Hallelujah. What Peter's saying is be strong, but hey, make sure your strength, don't forget that your strength is found in the God of all grace. Not a limited grace, not some kind of grace, not a Sunday morning grace, a permanent, all-encompassing grace. That grace, working inside of you, working through you, will bring victory. It's God's grace that saved you. It's God's grace that even gives us access to heaven. It's God's grace that heals us. It's God's grace that delivers us. It's God's grace that will get you through whatever you're going through. Alfred said it before, and this is for all the people who feel weak. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know there'll be people in here that feel weak, beat up by life, just unsure. How am I going to get through? Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's financial pressure, visas, employment, relationships, parenting, kids. You name it, man. We've got people here feeling the pressure. If you're feeling weak today, I want to repeat the scripture that Alfred read out before and the verse. And it wasn't Paul who said it. It's sitting in 2 Corinthians, but it's in red. So that tells me Jesus said it. He was quoting Jesus and he says, my grace, my power, my ability, the resources of heaven, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. Whose strength? Jesus, Jesus' strength. His strength is made perfect in weakness. I really like the succinct nature of the New Living Translation. It says this, God's grace is all that you need. About a year ago, Chrissy and I and our family were going through a great trial. For many of you will know, we have four sons of whom we're very proud of. But our third son, Isaac, walked away from the Lord. He backslid. How do we handle this? We've done everything we know, parenting-wise, godly-wise. We did everything we knew. And he walked away from church and from Jesus. Our hearts were broken. We still had to be here. We still had to serve. We still had to worship God. But I would have handed over my ordination in a moment's notice. I would have paid $1 million to change the situation, and we couldn't. Can I tell you, the devil was roaring. The devil was roaring in our hearts, roaring in our heads, waking me up in the night. It's like a loop going through. What did I do wrong? How could this be? What's going on? And you see, the enemy, the roar, is so that we will focus on him. The enemy wants us to look at him. I mean, can you just imagine in the natural, if an actual lion, I've seen an actual lion, thank goodness there was a wire between us, but roar, and you got to look. The authority, the reverberation in the ground, the size, it just demands your attention. The enemy wants you to look at the roar. The enemy wants you to look at your own resources, to look at your own abilities, your own strength, And through that journey with Isaac, and I have his permission to share the story, I had to learn, praise God, I got to practice what I preach, right? I'm being broken now. We've been broken. Oh boy, got no idea. Oh God, how can my own son go to hell? We had to lay it out to the elders. I wasn't sure I was even fit to lead this church. They decided that we were. But the pain was still there, and the heartache and the days and the prayer. And sometimes you're in faith, other times you're in doubt. Other times your emotions are all over the place. You're up in the night saying, God, can you hear me? Are you there? Are you there? Do you care? Or everything's just going on. And in the middle of it all, Richard, look at me. Richard, don't look at the roar. Don't look at yourself. Look at me. Look at me. My grace will get you through. My grace is all that you need. You will get there, son. And he will come home. And praise the Lord, he's here today worshiping Jesus. Like never before, never. And all of our pressures and all of our issues and all of our challenges of faith, have I had to stand firm on God's grace. And you can too. Final comment. Our strength to stand in difficult times is not found in your effort or your intellect. Your ability to rationalize it out and find a pathway through. Occasionally, if you can do that, you're eventually going to come to some situation that you cannot see yourself getting through. All you can do is pray and trust God and rely upon Him. Rather, real spiritual strength is a result of the power of Jesus operating within your hearts and your life. That is God's grace. Can we close our eyes, please? Let's just close our eyes. There's two calls that I'm going to make today. The first one is to people today who are not saved. You're not a Christian. You don't follow Jesus. Somehow you've come here. Maybe you're inquiring. Maybe you're seeking. Maybe you're hoping there's some food here. I'm not sure. But you're here. You've heard about the grace of God today. And I have a simple question to you. Would you like to receive the saving grace of God, the guarantee of heaven, the power of God to turn from sin, to change your ways, to have a brand new heart? It's a free gift. It's a free gift. But you know what? To receive a gift, you've got to let go of whatever else is in your hands. It's letting go, saying, God, come and live in my heart. If that's you today, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I want you just to pray that prayer silently in your own heart. This is your opportunity, friend. You can turn from the enemy. You can turn from darkness. You can turn from sin and live a life that's holy and clean and noble. A life full of joy, no matter what kind of life you've lived. Doesn't matter how long, how dark, how far. You are never too far from the grace of God while you have breath. Today, pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to turn my life to you. I want you to come and live in my heart. I want to become a Christian. I want to live for you.